Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you all?
Great.
Happy Sunday. Thank you to the marvelous musicians for your gifts and for sharing them with us. We celebrate on this day all that is good about this life. We live in a world which constantly pulls us away from the thinking of God, from the love which is in our hearts. And sometimes it takes real discipline, a kind of emotional and mental and spiritual discipline, to constantly go back to the consciousness of love and joy, which, while we are centered within it, gives us all that we need in order to live lives of triumph and victory. And the Sabbath is particularly important because it is one day of the week on which God has commanded us to think on these things, to study the principles of God, to remember the principles of love, to recognize the light which is at the center of all things. And that is what we do. That is why we are here. That is the meaning of a church. It is the meaning of a synagogue. It is the meaning of an ashram. It is the meaning of religious worship, that we worship not the things outside us, but the love which is within. We begin today from the book of St. Matthew, Chapter 6. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless anyone who curses you. Do good to anyone who hates you. And pray for those who carry you away by force and persecute you, so that you may become sons of your Father who is in heaven, who causes his sun to shine upon the good and the bad, and who pours down his rain upon the just and the unjust. For if you love only those who love you, what reward will you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same thing? And if you salute only your brothers, what is it more that you do? Do not even the tax collectors do the same thing? Therefore, become perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. I think that the purpose of our being in a church is that we might become more proficient at loving each other. As we have discussed before, sometimes it is in those environments which are most dedicated to love, whether it be a relationship or an institution, that all that is not love comes up for a kind of detox. It has been said that love brings up everything unlike itself. But we dedicate our being here, we dedicate this church to the processes of God's love. And it is our desire to learn, to practice the ways through which we become more loving. We become more perfect, he says, just as our Father in heaven is perfect. Today, we, as on every Sunday, but particularly today in our discussion throughout our service, will be learning more and thinking more about the power of prayer and its aid in helping us to do just that. Once again, from the book of St. Matthew, I would like to read, "But as for you, when you pray, enter into your inner chamber and lock your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret shall himself reward you openly. And when you pray, do not repeat your words like the pagans, for they think that because of much talking they will be heard. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And this, of course, is where Jesus tells us of the Lord's Prayer, as he says, "Therefore pray in this manner." And I ask, please, that you join with me in doing just that. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray once more. Dear God, may the Holy Spirit come among us. We open our hearts and minds this day. We give up all meaningless thought and meaningless pursuit. And we ask that the Spirit of God so touch our hearts and touch our minds and touch our souls, that we might be lifted up above and beyond all consciousness of fear and limitation. May our hearts and minds be flooded with light and love and grace, that from this point forward we might be as reborn. Thank you very much. Together, we all say amen. Anybody here feel that you live a life in which the Spirit of God bursts forth 100% in every relationship and in every circumstance of your life? How many can give me 100%? 90? Any 90% here? 80? Yeah. Good. I was going to say, if it got much lower, I was going to say, what am I doing wrong? Okay, got 70. Okay, so how many of us would like 100%? How many of us are willing to declare 100% for this week? All right. Well, it shall be given unto us as we give it all back to Him. God shows up for us to the extent to which we show up for Him. So if you're like me, it's like you, let's say you project onto the week ahead and you think of all your relationships and all your circumstances and all your projects and all your issues, right? And you can kind of look through the closet of your situations in your life and go, well, I give that one to God. I give that to God most of the time. This I keep. And notice how the ones we keep tend to be the ones that are most important, because this is so big I better handle it myself. Right? It behooves us to remember that the Lord who holds galaxies together could handle the circumstances of your issues. You know, it's like we sometimes forget that. And I think in this service and on Sabbath, it behooves us to think about the week ahead, to think about our lives. But I ask you to take advantage of the fellowship opportunity. And let's just take this week. And let's do the mental and emotional and spiritual work of saying, God, this week, you can have it all. Who is willing to join with me in saying, this one week, He can have it all? This one week, He can have it all. Now, let's talk about what that means. There are two ways of looking at giving our lives to God. One is in a category of magic, and one is in the category of miracles. Magic is when you ask God to be your errand boy. I hear a lot of that. We decide what we want, and we say, well, God loves me, and I can have anything I want. So, God, I want this, and God, I want that, and God, I'd like this. I'd like this kind of relationship, and I'd like this kind of a job, and I just want all these things. Dear God, please give them to me. Now, that's better than thinking He's out to eat you up and punish you. I admit that. But it's not the highest level of spiritual understanding. The highest level of spiritual understanding is not where we tell God what we want, where we ask God to serve us. The highest level of spiritual understanding is where we say, God, whatever you want, I will just want to serve you. That's when miracles happen. Magic, even white magic, so-called white magic, is still self-will. And I'm suggesting that if we want the full power of God's love and triumph and victory in our lives, that this week we stop running the show completely. If we're joining a fellowship and saying, God can have this week, you know, sometimes you see a bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. Now, if you were flying a plane, why would God be the co-pilot? It's outrageous, if you think about it. Can you imagine turning to God and saying, I'll drive, but you help me? And yet that is a certain place we all get to, a certain point. But I think we need to stand firm here for moving into a deeper level of spirituality. Not one in which we have God as our co-pilot, but where we can let God be the pilot. Because is a pilot completely relaxed? I don't even know if I want my pilot to be completely relaxed. If we get to be along for the ride, if we get to be along for the ride, if we allow ourselves to take seriously this notion that we can be as little children in His arms, that we can fully relax, just as little children relax in us, just as little children know, I can just let mommy or daddy carry me, because the grown-ups know what they're doing. That is a model for us to learn about what our relationship is to be to God. We are to be as little children to God. To God, you and I are little children. To God, you and I are little children. And we are meant to be as relaxed in His arms as little children are relaxed in our arms. We are meant to be as trusting that He knows what He's doing. He knows where He's driving. A little kid gets in the car and they're not worried, oh God, does mommy know what exit to take? That's just not what they're thinking. We know that God knows what exit to take, and God knows what off-ramp to take, and God knows what entrance to take. God knows what road to take. God is the road. And a lot of times the issue is not only that we do not trust that God would know what He's doing in our lives, but Even worse, in a way, is because we do not trust that there is a loving God who is handling the circumstances of our lives. We tend to take over the controls, we tend to take over the reins, and what happens there is we actually interfere with God's plan when we do that. So the first thing to remember is that God's plan works, but the second thing to remember is that yours doesn't. And so sometimes in life, a life of the greatest triumph is one in where we empty ourselves every day. You know, in the Zen Buddhism, they talk about the empty mind, the Zen mind, the beginner's mind, where we go into a situation and we say, God, you know as well as I do that when left to my own devices, I tend to create a mess for myself and others. Because remember, living in this world, the ego mind, the mind which is not of the Spirit of God, speaks first and speaks loudest. Speaks first and speaks loudest, and we're liable to get more support for that mind. I mean, if you have an issue with your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend, your lover, whatever it is, notice how easy it is to get so-called friends to agree with you that that person's not showing up for you the way they should. Look how easy it is to get other people to support us in the perception of other people's guilt. Right? And so that's what we're surrounded by. And we're constantly bombarded by a culture which tells us in myriad ways that we're not quite good enough. Because a consumer culture in some ways needs us to feel that we're not quite good enough, because that's why we have to buy this, 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 and this. So to live a life of spiritual triumph in which we're not constantly being pushed down by either the thoughts of someone's guilt or the thoughts of our own inadequacy, we have to begin every day. And it becomes a habit. The ways of God become mental habit patterns. That is why we practice. That is why we practice. That is why we pray. That is why we meditate, in order to train our minds. And one of the basic trainings is, dear God, don't let my thoughts run this thing. Don't let my attitudes, because if I let my attitudes, living on this earth, we are at a point where we instinctively go for the fearful thought. We instinctively go for the non-loving thought. We instinctively go for the judgmental thought. We instinctively go for the insecure thought, because from the time that we were born, living on this earth now, we were trained. We have been trained to think what are ultimately unnatural thoughts. Now, the spiritual journey is an unlearning. The spiritual journey is where we give up the thoughts of the world, where we give them to God. We say, God, come into my mind. The mind is like a door, and Jesus has his lantern, and he's knocking on the door. And he won't force himself in, because that goes away the creative flow of the universe in which we are given free will. We are given free will to think whatever we want to think. That's what free will means. Will means thought. Free will means you can think whatever you want to think. However, the basic building block of this universe, as created by God, is cause and effect. You think it, so it shall be given unto you. So if you think with fear, fear is what you're going to experience. You think with love, love is what you're going to experience. You can't say to God, look, I want to hold on to my fearful thoughts, but help me feel good. He will not violate his own law of cause and effect, which is the building block of all creation. Rather, we ask God to enter us at the causal level. We say to Jesus, I open the door of my mind into that secret chamber that we read about in Scripture, into the secret places where I'm thinking my deepest thoughts, feeling my deepest feelings. Into those places I invite the Holy Spirit to enter. And so we go into those places, and we say, dear God, I open up. And it's almost like you recognize Jesus says, okay, that thought. And Jesus picks up that thought and says, yeah, that's very loving. That's forgiving. I'm going to put it back in your mind. That thought. Ooh. Now, why would you be jealous of her? Oh, you're jealous of her because you think, you've been taught by the world to think that there's so many pieces of the pie. And so if she has a piece of the pie, you have less. You don't understand the spiritual principle that the more there is of love for anyone, the more there is for everyone. Therefore, you're stuck in this place. You're stuck in this place, and even though you might not behave in a nasty way towards that girl, you're putting out vibes towards her that are not particularly nice. She feels them on some level. They're tearing down her nervous system, and they're not doing you any good either. Now, Jesus says, since you have invited me into your mind, let me tweak you in this area. Because you have invited me. Let me help you recognize that you are living in the fear of a child that is unnecessary. Let me teach you that my love for other people, for other women, for other men, is as great as my love for you. Let me teach you that there is enough for everyone. Let me teach you that the genius in you is equal to the genius in her, is equal to the genius in him, and that that genius and that brilliance I have placed in all my children. and that to the extent to which you seek, even on the level of your thought, to limit the good of anyone, to that extent your good is limited. He says, let me save you from those delusions. That is the meaning of a savior. There would be no savior if there were no need for one. The purpose of a savior is to save us from our own negative thoughts. The purpose of a savior is to save us from our own negative feelings. The purpose of a savior is to save us from our own limited consciousness. And yet we open up our consciousness and we give it all to him. So basically, the universe is run according to a kind of scientific law. Just as there are laws of the objective universe, there's a law of gravity. And if I drop this book, it's going to fall on the ground. Now, you don't look at me and say, oh, she's so faithful to think that. She has such faith in the laws of gravity. It's not a matter of faith in the laws of gravity. I just understand the law of gravity. It is the same with the laws of thermodynamics or any other laws which rule the objective external world. Well, there are laws that rule the internal world. And it's not a matter of faith to recognize these laws. It is a matter of understanding to recognize these laws. To the extent to which I'm judging someone else, and behavior is the least of it. Behavior is the least of it. A lot of times we think, well, I mean, I don't know why I'm having difficulty in this situation. I mean, I've been acting very nice. But ultimately, the universe doesn't go. Other people might be limited to a perception of your behavior, but God is not. The universe does not respond only to your behavior. The universe responds to your thought. So you might have your behavior together, but not your thoughts. And so our thoughts, the level of our prayers, the level of our meditations is what will really determine what goes on this week or at any other given time. It's like God has eyes. The universe is full of eyes. No one gets away with anything. That's the thing. People think we get away with things. You know, like when you're two-faced or something like that. You think, well, you know, I fooled them. You fool no one. You might fool that person, but because you didn't fool God, it's all going to come back to you according to what you were really thinking. And the more advanced you become spiritually, the smarter people God sends your way. So you'll find people in your presence who will call you on something, and then you could even say, there's nothing in my behavior that you can say proves what you just said. And they'll answer with something like, no, but I felt it. I smelled it. I could feel it. Because that's the level of sensitivity that is now emerging on the planet. All when you look at something like hate crime, hate crimes didn't just emerge, they emerged from hateful talk. And hateful talk emerged from hateful thought. But just as we know that hateful thought leads to hateful talk, leads to hateful acts, and we know the power of hate on this planet, it is nothing compared to the power of love. The power of loving thought gives rise to loving talk, gives rise to loving action, gives rise to the salvation of the world. And the life of pure surrender is not where we begin the week then by saying, dear God, I want this, this, and this. It is a week in which we surrender by saying, dear God, my desire is to be who you would have me be. Become perfect as your Father in heaven would have you be. Dear God, may I be perfect. What that means is, dear God, every place where I tend to go into a thought of judgment, every place where I tend to go into a thought of attack, every time where I go across the net and start reading somebody else's inventory instead of taking care of my own, every place where I try to in some way manipulate for what I want, thinking I know what is best, rather than asking only that your will be done. Every place where I am seeking to set up an agenda in my life, rather than surrendering into any given moment and asking just that the truth be revealed. In every area of my personality where I am harsh or ungentle as opposed to the kindness that you would have me personify, change me. Change me. I know that everyone here carries burdens on our shoulders on some level or another. And yet, you know what the Course in Miracles says? The Course in Miracles says, the presence of fear is a sure sign that you're trusting in your own strength. The presence of fear is a sure sign that we're trusting in our own strength. All we have to do in any situation that's difficult is not keep it to ourselves. Jesus, you handle this. When you say, Jesus, you handle this, when you say, God, you handle this, we are not talking about a force outside us. We're talking about a force inside us. So to say, Jesus, you handle this, to say, God, you handle this, is to say, may my small mind not be in charge here. May my higher mind be in charge here. Because my small mind would go into the thought forms that dominate this world, but my higher mind goes right to God. And the thoughts of God are where I know that I don't have to do anything this week other than just relax into the arms of God. The highest level of spiritual consciousness is where we recognize I need do nothing. In A Course in Miracles, it says at the highest level of consciousness, you know, I need do nothing. Now, that doesn't mean you just stay home all day. It doesn't mean that you don't go anywhere. It doesn't mean you don't make plane reservations. It doesn't mean that you just sit around and watch bad TV. That's not what it means when God says you need do nothing. The consciousness of I need do nothing means of myself I need do nothing. It means the Spirit of God within me shall do it all. And I will feel carried by angels. You know, you and I live in this world that says you're going to, you know, take the bull by the horns. That's what we call success. That's what we call a life of victory and triumph. You're going to take the bull by the horns. Take the bull by... That is the most unnatural image I've ever heard. Take the bull by the horns. What happens to you if you try to take the bull by the horns? Police! And that's what happens to you in this world if you try to take the bull by the horns. The bull does not like you. So let's come up with a different image. How about that we're just allowing the angels to push us from behind? We give up the false ambition of this world, and we ask instead for inspiration. That's the difference between ambition and inspiration. This world in which we live is run by ambition, ambition, ambition. And if I have ambition, then that means I got to get there ahead of you. If I'm inspired, I know that we can both get there. You'll get there perfectly, I'll get there perfectly. God has billions of first prizes to hand out. God has billions. And see, we're trained in a world which evaluates. We do this to our children. That's why our children start kindergarten so happy, and by the sixth grade, they're beaten down. I don't see that as funny, because it's literally true. By the third grade, they tend to be beaten down, because we've already introduced into their thinking that somebody else made the A, but you didn't make it. I remember when I was in junior high school. High school or junior high? When do you start chemistry? It was ninth grade or something. And I remember being in the chemistry lab, and I'm not talented at chemistry, but I enjoyed it. You know, some things in life, you're not going to be, you know, a Nobel scientist at it, but you enjoy it. But I was made to feel so inadequate by the fact that other kids were getting an A and I was only getting a C, that it completely shut down that area of my joy and my productivity. You notice how very few Americans have hobbies anymore? When we grew up, people had hobbies. You know why we don't have hobbies anymore? We don't have hobbies anymore because we've been trained to think that if you can't do it really, really well and make a whole lot of money doing it, then it's not something to do with your life. This is insane. Because the purpose of life is that we be happy. The purpose of life is that we be in joy. I mean, we can all sing. We don't have all voices like these amazing people up here. But we can all sing. But, you know, if you ask little kindergartners, we've talked about this, you ask little kindergartners, you know, how many of you are singers in this room? You know how many of the kids will raise their hand? All of them. But if you ask 8th and 9th graders, how many of you can sing? Maybe one would raise their hand because they've already been taught, yeah, but you're not good enough. And then feeling that, if I've been taught to think, well, I'm not good enough, you know what's going to happen? That means that I will be instinctively drawn towards pointing out all the ways in which you're not good enough. And really, that has nothing to do with you. It has to do with the fact that the whole world has taught me the ways in which I'm not good enough, and I need to project that onto you because it causes me such pain. And the same mind which thinks I'm not good enough also thinks that I'll get rid of this pain if I think you're not good enough, because then we're in the same boat. Because if I'm not good enough, it's such an excruciating thing to know that the thought that you are good enough is more than I can bear. So this is very, very serious work, isn't it? That we recognize the depth of the insanity that bombards us, that we recognize the depth of the blasphemy. It is blasphemy. To think that the children of God are less than wonderful is a level of blasphemy. It's a level of sacrilege, because God doesn't create junk. And in any situation where we cannot see the beauty in another person or the perfection in another person, that doesn't mean it's not there. It means that we have scales in front of our eyes. And so the issue is not to ask, dear God, change other people this week. It's to ask, dear God, show me the innocence in my brothers and sisters this week. And it's very difficult. It's like in the scripture that we read, you know, even the tax collector who says, I love that he uses tax collector. Boy, is that true for today. Even the IRS can love people that loves it. We can all love people easily enough who have shown us love. But that is not the issue. The issue is to be able to love those who do not love us. I once heard President Aristide former President Aristide of Haiti say the greatest challenge is to love those who hate you. And so when we think of the people maybe that we're going to be around this week, I doubt that everybody that you've got in your life is behaving exactly as you would have them behave. I doubt that everybody in your family is behaving exactly as you would have them behave. But I'll tell you something. If they can feel your judgment on them, you have no persuasive power in their life. That's why it's such an issue with our children and why we talk about it here. That should be a major, major part, as we'll be doing more and more with our children, just to support each other every Sunday. It's so hard with our kids. It's so hard. We're so scared for our kids living in the world right now. TV scares us, drugs scares us, alcohol scares us. There are so many forces that scare us regarding our children and our grandchildren today, and yet the temptation is to try to hold to them tighter. And after a certain age, the tighter we hold them, the less effect we have on them, the less influence we have on them. So just about the age where we're most scared and are tempted to most control and tighten around them is the age in which their hormones are not going to stand for that, and for good reason. So we want to support each other here in knowing that when we love and accept, we have more power. When we love and accept, we have more power, because then we have established heart contact with people. Now remember, we're talking about an impersonal love, not a personal love. In some situations, I say not our kids, people at work. You know, I'm not saying that you have to go run and have lunch with people that you don't even get along with. We're talking about the level of thought. We're talking about the level of thought. We're talking about the fact that if you go into work this week and you silently bless everyone there before the workday even begins, that your life of triumph and victory will be greater. So you won't have lunch yet, but I'm telling you, you do that enough, the next 30, 60, 90 days, you probably will be having lunch. Not because you feel you're supposed to, but because you will actually want to, because there will have been a miracle in that relationship. And that's the only purpose of our being alive. The only purpose of our being alive is for the purpose of such enlightenment. That is the process of the atonement. The process of the atonement works on two levels. One aspect of the atonement is the process by which our thinking becomes corrected. The other aspect of the atonement is the external aspect in which our relationships to each other become corrected. You and I experience real forgiveness with each other. I have a moment when I feel there's a real blessing, and mutual respect. If you and I have a moment where there's a moment of real blessing, mutual blessing, and respect, then when you go off and meet someone else and I go off and meet someone else, I will be a woman more capable of mutual blessing and respect. You will be a man more capable of mutual blessing and respect. So when you meet that person over there, and when I meet that person over there, and a chain gets created, and then a critical mass gets created on the planet, and people who live in mutual blessing and respect, not that we even have to become the majority on the planet. You know, even in social change, if there's 10 or 11% of people whose thinking changes, the society moves in that direction. And on the planet, it's not about majority. It's about enough people, a critical mass of people, who have chosen the way of inner directedness as opposed to outer directedness. Inner directedness as opposed to outer directedness. And I think that that is the meaning of church. That is the meaning of religion. The meaning of religion is that we seek, you know, the word religio, from the Latin religio, means to bind back. You and I are raised in a world where we're taught to go out there and judge things by outer appearances. If I'm good enough according to outer appearances, if they're good enough according to outer appearances, if the situation in my life is what I think is good enough according to outer appearances. That's not the work of religion. The work of religion is that we move to the inner light. We move to the inner principles, to the inner values, and we are willing to repudiate, if necessary, what the physical eye has shown us. We are willing to repudiate, if necessary, what the physical ear has revealed to us. We are willing to recognize that the eye of the Holy Spirit will show me the innocence of my brother, even if my physical ear has heard him say some pretty nasty things, or my physical eye has seen her behave in pretty nasty ways. The vision of the Holy Spirit is she is innocent and he is innocent. They might both have forgotten that, but if you now judge them further, the guilt will be tighter within them. So the issue of the miracle worker, if we want miracles in our lives, the issue is to see the light in people even when they have fallen asleep to the light in people. You have a problem with someone. Let's say your kid has a problem with a teacher at school. I hear this one a lot. There's a problem with a teacher at school or a principal at school, and we resent this. We resent this. So many parents tell me about feeling the educational system under which they're working, they're too often, and please don't get me wrong, the teachers in this country are the heroes in this country, and there are way, way, way many wonderful, wonderful teachers and principals. Please don't get me wrong. And sometimes, not in terms of individuals, but in terms of certain systemic situations in our educational system. Many times, parents will tell me there's a teacher, there's a principal, there's someone that we feel is actually limiting the creativity of my child, does not honor the creativity of my child, is trying to make my child just be a cookie cutter for everybody else. Right? Even a lot of this ADD. I spent a fascinating few days this week with a man whose son was diagnosed with ADD, attention deficit disorder, several years ago. This man has now become the leading authority. He's become the best-selling author more than anyone else on ADD, and he sees it as a non-pathological issue. He talks about the creativity of what we call ADD. We see something that doesn't fit in like a cookie-cutter mold in this society, and we call it sick. We call it pathological. We call it a reason for a pharmaceutical to make another $1 billion. This has got to stop. We have got to recognize that everybody's different. Everybody's got different ways that we express our beauty. And yet sometimes when I hear these parents talk about how they feel that they are in a situation where someone is not honoring the creativity of their children, I watch what comes into play between the parents and the teachers, or the parents and the principals. And I can understand it as a mother, because we are fiercely protective of our children. And I would be fiercely if I felt that there was some teacher or some principal that wasn't giving my child her due. And yet, to live a life in victory, we must remember that principal, that teacher, is an innocent child of God. And in her heart, or his heart, he does love the child. In her heart, she does love the child. So if we get into, we feel that somebody's doing something to us or to our children, and then we have attack thoughts back at them, all it does is everything gets screwed tighter and tighter and tighter. There is no salvation here. So if someone were to come to me and say, what am I going to do? I feel that there's somebody who's not freeing my child, not allowing my child to live. What would we say here? Have a 30-day prayer vigil for that teacher. Every morning and every night, pray for that teacher. Pray for that teacher. See that teacher or that educator or that person in your work life or whoever it is. Whatever it is, a person with whom we have a problem, the power of our minds is the greatest power in this world. The power of our minds and hearts to bless people is greater than the power of money, greater than the power of technology, greater than the power of science. The power to destroy that exists in this world is nothing compared to the power to create that lies within us. We've only scratched the surface. We haven't started to use our power. So call to mind right now someone who you feel is a problem for you in whatever area. Think about a person who is a problem for you. Perhaps it's a whole group of people you think are a problem. And now I'd like to suggest that you call the Holy Spirit to mind in your mind. And witness here the arms of God in whatever form they appear to you. And let us now surrender this person or these people into the hands of God. And in this moment, we remember that this person or these people suffer as much as we do and try as hard as we do the right thing. We remember in this moment that this person or these people, in whatever way that they are not manifesting love, it's not that they're bad, but they're wounded. Wounded just as we are. We remember in this moment that this person is our salvation. For if we can find our love and our acceptance, our blessing on them, we shall have been lifted, as will all of those around us. And so now we place this person or those people into the hands of God. Perhaps we see Jesus with his hands upon them. Perhaps we see angels gathered unto them. May the Holy Spirit come upon these people and help them and minister unto them and love them and heal them. And dear God, please remove from us our judgment. Please remove from us our thoughts of attack. We need a miracle here. Heal us all, dear God. Amen. That is the miracle that's waiting to happen in our lives. You know, Carlos Castaneda wrote about what he calls the petty tyrant. The petty tyrant is the person who shows up in our life and just makes things bad for us. They just have it, you know, those people who, for whatever reason, just kind of become a thorn in our sides. And you know, Carlos Castaneda once went back to his spiritual teacher and said, "This man, no matter what I do, he's like making life hell for me. No matter what I do, everything is just, he just trips me up no matter what I do." And his spiritual mentor, Don Juan, started jumping up and down, all excited. "Oh, you have a petty tyrant, you have a petty tyrant." He said, "You are so lucky in this life to have a petty tyrant. Your chances for spiritual evolution are so much greater when you have a petty tyrant." All that any situation is in our life is an opportunity for us to become more perfect as God would have us be. To love those even who have not shown us love. To have a positive vision. And that does not mean that we look away from what is wrong. That does not mean that we do not hold people or institutions accountable that do not serve the love of God. But that does not mean we personally demonize. There is a difference. We look at the crucifixion, but we do not dwell on it. We don't move into this airy-fairy pink paint, "Everything's cool and everything's great and I never get angry." That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the deep spiritual work. The deep spiritual work in which we take responsibility for our lives, the lives of our children, the life of our society, and the life of our planet. And when we see that which is not in harmony with what we see as the highest forces of life, doesn't mean we ignore it. We name it. We recognize it. But we recognize it and name it in a way that does not personally attack, in a way that does not personally insult, in a way that recognizes the darkness but proclaims the light. And if we can learn to do that, we will transform our lives and we will transform this planet. So you and I will take care of our corner of the garden this week. You and I, those of us who feel so moved, give our life this week 100% to the Spirit of God. To say that we take this on means that this week, to the best of my ability, that does not mean that in every moment we will succeed. It means that to the best of our ability, we will try. We are taught in the Course in Miracles, your good intentions are not enough. Your willingness is everything. Good intentions is a kind of generic thing. We all have good intentions. Obviously, we have good intentions. You know what? It's not enough. What's necessary here is willingness in any given moment. And so I now ask, and we can only answer these questions in our own hearts, but I'm going to ask for a show, for a demonstration of those who feel that I have the willingness, that I recognize that there will be times that I will deviate, but we now ask the Holy Spirit through our willingness, through our declaration, that means that we're now asking the Holy Spirit, "Okay, God, I know that I'm not going to make it at every moment, but I'm asking that you enter me, and then in the moments when I deviate, gently correct me." So that would be the declaration here. The declaration would be, "Dear God," and look in your own heart to know if you are ready to make that declaration, "this week I give you. This week I give you. Guide every single thought. May I remember in every given situation that no matter what the appearance, this is about Christ meeting Christ. This is about love meeting love. This is about my opportunity to mutually bless and respect. I understand that not everyone is going to show me something that I feel like blessing or respecting. But I understand that that's the opportunity for both of us. And I am willing to bless. I am willing to ask you, dear God, to show me the innocence in that person, even if I do not see it. I am willing, dear God, I know the situations are going to come into my life this week where I'm going to really want to control it, and I'm going to really want to set the agenda, and I'm really going to be tempted to say, dear God, what I want is blah, blah, blah. But, dear God, I'm willing this week to give it a try. That this week, dear God, my only goal is truth. My only goal is that your will be done, not mine. And so I'm willing this week on a deeper level than I have ever done to surrender all things to you." Now, I'm not asking for a declaration that you know that 100% you're going to pull that off this week. But I am asking for those who feel so moved to raise your hand if that is your desire in the inner secret chamber of your heart that we so do. Because as we lift our hands, we are lifting our hands to God and asking that the Holy Spirit pour through us. And I declare here that we can have a world so surrendered. We can have lives so surrendered. And in that world and in that life, there will be love on a level that perhaps we have scarcely imagined for ourselves and for our children, for our friends, and for our so-called enemy. Jesus has asked us to bless our enemy. And then we will have no more. And then we will know that we have moved into a life of triumph. We have moved into a life of spiritual victory. And we will remember every time that such movement flows forth in our lives, we will remember the prayers that we said, the meditations in our hearts, in which God was asked to come forth and so heal all things. Please join with me, and let us now do the most sacred work of all, and that is to give all that we have and all that we are to the Spirit of God, that He might use us and every aspect of our lives for His purposes, this week, henceforth, forevermore. Dear God, thank you for reminding us that we are not alone. In this moment, we remember that you see all things and know all things. In this moment, dear God, we open the door to our secret places. We open our hearts and minds to you. Dear God, please enter here. Dear God, when we think of the past, we often become full of grief. Dear God, please transform these thoughts that we might remember only love. When we think of the future, dear God, we become full of anxiety. In this moment, we give our futures to you. We know that love is real and all else is the illusion of this world. And yet, dear God, our minds are so influenced by that fear. We become like something in the grip of fear. And thus, dear God, we are made blind. Flood our lives with light, dear God. Show us the innocence in all beings. Increase our faith in love itself. We place in your hands, dear God, the week now dawning. Our desire is to be perfect. Our desire is to be the men and women that you would have us be. And although we know, dear God, that there will be moments, probably many moments, in which we deviate from that perfection, we ask that you post your angels all around us, to our left and to our right, in front of us and behind us, above us and below us, so that when we deviate, when we move into fear, when we take a detour from the love that you have placed in our hearts, dear God, please gently move us back. We surrender what we have. We surrender who we are. We surrender our past. We surrender our present. We surrender our future. May Jesus fill them all. May the Holy Spirit light our way. May He make straight our crooked places. Remove the scales from our eyes. Have us see what you would have us see and hear what you would have us hear. And think what you would have us think, and forgive as you forgive. Save us, that the world might thus be saved. Give us new life, that the world might receive new life. Lift us up, that the world might be so lifted. Let us not forget, you are here. You have heard our prayers, and your answer in this and in all things is yes. 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 Thank you, God. We all say, amen.